Some of you may have noticed I got a haircut, lowered my ears. Now you can see my ears better. That's a good thing. Feels a lot better. Now that you can see my ears better, how many think that I would look good with earrings? Now, how many of you, I know that most of us in this room today are Christians. Some of you may not be believers in Jesus Christ yet, but for those of us who are, how many of you think in this room think that it's okay for a guy to have earrings? How many of you think that's not such a good idea? All right, we're divided on that. Well, how about this? How many of you in this room think it is wrong for a Christian to smoke a cigarette? How many of you think, well, that's okay, Christians can smoke cigarettes? Some of you are abstaining from that one. Oh, here's one. I've got my cap here. How many of you think it's wrong for a man to wear a cap in church? How many of you think, well, that's no big deal, Pastor, go right ahead. Now, you know, some of you are thinking, you know, what's the deal with all of these issues? Wearing earrings, smoking cigarettes, wearing hats in church. Some of you are thinking, you know, it's not important what we think about these things. It's important what the Bible says about these things. Isn't that right? So, what does the Bible say about these kinds of issues? Did you know that the word earring is not even found in the New Testament? You can find it occasionally in the Old Testament, but it doesn't really say whether we should wear them or not. It does indicate that in the Old Testament times that both men and women and boys and girls, young and old alike at times, wore earrings. Sometimes they were an indicator of a worship of false gods. Sometimes they weren't. But the New Testament says nothing about that. How about cigarettes? Do you know you can't find the word cigarette in the Bible? Just not there. What about wearing a hat in church? Well, you know, some of you are thinking, well, I know there's a place in the Bible where it talks about that. And you're right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about a man not covering his head when he prays or prophesies. It does say that. But as you read that passage, what you'll find is that it's not just talking about a man's physical head, but it is talking about Christ as the head of the man and our submitting ourselves to Christ when we are worshiping and when we're praying and when we're prophesying. That we are under authority and we must recognize that. Now, I hope I have your attention today. Because these kind of issues are what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 14 and 15. If you want to open your Bibles there, Paul is writing about those issues that the Bible does not directly address. It doesn't say we should do them. It doesn't say we should not do them. It's things that are not directly said to be right or wrong in the Bible. How should we deal with issues like that? We might call them personal convictions or matters of conscience, different Christian behaviors or different behaviors that Christians might have that we might differ on. As we saw this morning when we took the votes, you know, people differ on some of these issues. So let's begin by reading chapter 14 of Romans, verses 1 through 12. And I want you to notice, as we read the scripture here, that the first word of verse 1 is receive. Some of you have accept. And this is how Paul starts out this extended discussion on and on these, what he calls, debatable or doubtful things. It's also how he ends the discussion. If you go over to chapter 15, verse 7, you will see that he uses that same word again, to accept or receive each other. Receive is, I believe, is the most important word in this whole passage, and it sets the tone for what comes after it. You might underline it or highlight it. That's the word that we're going to focus on. That's why I've called this message Receiving Believers with Different Convictions. So let's read this today, starting in verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we open your holy word today, as we consider what word you have for us, speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Teach us, Lord, what it means to receive one another, even when we differ about our convictions, so that Christ might be Lord in our lives, our families, our church. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. First of all, I want us to see the issue that Paul is dealing with here. The issue is personal convictions about Christian behavior. Personal convictions about Christian behavior. First of all, I want us to be clear here that Paul is addressing in chapter 14, he says in verse 1, it is disputes over doubtful things. So in my introduction this morning, we considered some of the disputes about doubtful things. Things that the Bible does not address specifically, does not prohibit, or does not say that we should do them or shouldn't do them. They are what we would call doubtful things. And the issue to which Paul speaks is a matter of personal conviction. You see that as you get down to verse 5. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. It is a matter of our personal conscience, our personal convictions that we might have in these areas. And individual Christians are going to differ over matters of conscience and matters of personal liberties and the things that we might consider to be wrong at times and the things that we might consider to be right for us. Now, specifically, Paul mentions a couple things. He mentions the eating of meat or vegetables, the observing of certain holy days in verse 5, and the drinking of wine down in verse 21. Now, I want you to notice that the differences that Paul talks about here are not over the absolutes or the fundamental doctrines of the faith. Now, while two Christians might disagree over whether we should eat meat or drink wine or observe certain days more than others, no Christian should dispute the fact that adultery, stealing, coveting, these things are sin. You go back to chapter 13, where Paul had just got through. You remember, he listed out some of those very things. He says, he quoted the commandments, "You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet." And he even went on in verse 13 of chapter 13 to list some of the other deeds of darkness. These things are out of bounds for Christians. He says, revelry and drunkenness, lewdness and lust, strife and envy, those things are not proper. That's not proper behavior, he says, for Christians. They're sinful. And so on those things, we should agree. We should agree on whatever the Bible says is wrong, is sinful. We should all agree that's sinful. It's what the Bible says about it. Those other things that he's talking about here are not that. Also, I want you to recognize that we cannot just believe anything that we want to believe and be a Christian. There are certain beliefs that are essential for the Christian faith. Paul has strongly argued throughout the book of Romans that there are certain things that are essential. He calls them the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is essential. If you're going to be a Christian, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must believe that He died for our sins as our substitute on the cross. You must believe that He was raised bodily from the grave on the third day. You must believe that it is through faith in Him, through believing in His death, burial, and resurrection, that our sins can be forgiven and we can be made right with God. These are essential. And there are several other things that we can look at in the New Testament and say, these are the essentials of the faith. And if you do not believe these things, if you do not hold to these things, you are not a Christian. But that's not what he's talking about here. The things that he's talking about here, Christians may differ on. We may have different opinions. We may have different convictions. Our conscience may deal with us differently because we're different people. We have different backgrounds. We have different ways that we were raised ways that God deals with us on an individual basis. Now, as you look at a couple of these issues He deals with the drinking and eating of certain foods, the observing of certain days. Here in Romans 14, he urges tolerance. He urges acceptance of those who have different beliefs, different scruples, different personal convictions about those issues. The strange thing is now when you go over to the book of Galatians and the book of Colossians, which Paul also wrote, you'll find that he is very hard on those who have the belief that everybody needs to eat the same things and not eat the wrong things. He's very hard on those who would say you must observe certain days and you can't observe those days over there. And the difference that we have in how he deals with it in Galatians and Colossians and the way he deals with it here in Romans is because in Galatians and Colossians, Paul is denouncing in no uncertain terms those who do those things, because those who in Galatians, they were urging the observing of certain days and they were prohibiting the eating of certain foods and such, because they were saying that unless you do that, you're not a Christian. They say, in addition to trusting Christ, you must follow all of the laws of Moses in the Old Testament. You have to observe the seventh day Sabbath. You have to keep all of the laws, the dietary laws. You can't eat pork and you can't do all of these things must be followed if you're going to be a Christian. And Paul says, no! That's not what being a Christian is all about. He says it's believing in Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith in Christ, not by what we eat and not by what days we observe. And if you try to make that an issue of salvation, he says that's heresy. And we must denounce it. But that's not the problem that was happening here in Rome. As Paul writes to them in chapter 14. They were not accusing each other, I don't think, of not being Christians because of their behavior. They simply weren't getting along with one another. And he wants them to get along with one another. He wants them to accept one another. So if Paul had said, you know, as he deals with these issues, you know, he deals with these two issues. The first issue is the diet and the drink issue. And so in the church at Rome, there were both Jews and Gentiles. We've seen that throughout the book of Romans as we've studied through there. He's dealt with that issue of different backgrounds of the believers there in Rome. There were both converts from Judaism and there were converts from paganism. And perhaps in the church at Rome, there were Jewish Christians that had always eaten kosher food. They had always observed the seventh day Sabbath and other Jewish holy days. And they found it hard to believe, hard to have the faith that all of those things were now unimportant. It wounded their conscience to consider changing their behavior in those areas. It's the way they... After all, God gave the Old Testament. It was for them as Jews, and they couldn't imagine living a different way. It wounded their conscience to think that they might eat something that God said at one time not to eat. Other Christians came out of pagan idol worship. And oftentimes the meat that was sold in the markets there in Rome had come off of pagan altars. this animal had been offered on a pagan altar, then they then cut up the meat, and part of it was sold in the butcher shops right next door to the temples. And some of the Christians, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, some of them thought there's a real problem with eating meat that has been sacrificed to an idol. After all, they had worshipped these idols at one time. And now, although they know there's only one God, yet it wounds their conscience to think that anybody could eat something that had been offered on a pagan altar. What a terrible thing to do. And so they thought the best thing to do is, let's just not eat meat at all. So in verse 2 he says, the one who is weak eats only vegetables. He abstains from all meat. Whether that was because of his Jewish convictions or because of his prior convictions as a pagan, they had decided that was the best thing for me. Now, if Paul had simply said, I'm going to solve this issue for you. Don't eat meat, period. Well, that would have been a really easy thing to do. That would have settled it. But that's not what he said. He said, no, there are some Christians that will eat meat, and there are other Christians that will not eat meat. He says, and that's okay. It's a matter of personal conviction. Kent Hughes had this to say about the situation. I like this. He said, the easy solution to this problem would have been to form two churches. The Church of the Carnivores. What a name for a church. And the Church of the Vegetarians. Paul, fortunately, was committed to the nobler, though far more difficult, solution of accepting those who are different than us. And so, the first issue was the eating of meat. The second issue was the observing of days. You'll see that in verse 5. One man considers one day more, esteems that day higher than the others. The others, all days are alike. Now, some of these Christians had come out of Judaism and they were still keeping the seventh day Sabbath, and they thought it was wrong to work on that day or to do anything else. Other Christians were coming and saying, no, you know, no day is more important than all the others. All days are holy to the Lord. Now, those were the issues they were dealing with. Paul says it's a matter of personal conviction. Now, admittedly, those two issues are not the biggies for us today. They're not the ones that generally we divide on. If somebody wants to be a vegetarian today, we say, go for it. Not a big problem with me. Somebody wants to eat meat, most of us don't get upset and not fellowship with them because of that. But we have our own taboos. And the question is, taboo or not taboo? That is the question. Is it right? Is it wrong? Some Christians say it's okay to do it. Others say it's not. And we disagree. We've already mentioned a couple of those things in the introduction this morning. Well, let's think about your personal convictions in these areas. Gambling. Playing the lottery. Watching PG-13 or R-rated movies. Dancing. Drinking a glass of wine with your dinner. Listening to secular music. Watching sports on Sunday. Using birth control. Having a tattoo. Educating your kids in public school, or Christian school, or homeschool. owning a luxury car or some other extravagant possession. Working on Sunday. Observing Halloween. You see, as you just heard those things, some of you got the hair on the back of your neck stood up. You thought, whoa, ew, yeah. Preach it, Pastor. You get on them about that. And some of you just went, ho-hum. And you could probably come up with a whole list of other issues. Things that may have inferences in Scripture. Nevertheless, they are not commanded or prohibited. And so these are doubtful things. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And he calls the two groups the weak and the strong. Three times in this passage he speaks about weak Christian. The weak Christian brother here, he says in verse 1, is weak in the faith. And that doesn't mean that he does not trust in Christ as his Savior and Lord. It doesn't mean that he's confused about the gospel. It simply means one who is very sensitive on one of these doubtful issues. One who is weak in faith, in verse 2, eats only vegetables because it bothers his conscience to think about eating that meat. He's very sensitive to that issue. Apparently for religious reasons. He thinks that somehow that eating that meat is going to damage his relationship with God. He's not yet understood maybe the whole ramifications of what it means to live a life of faith, and that through faith Christ frees us from the law. And that all foods are clean for the Christian. So he is the weak in the faith. The strong brother, and Paul puts himself in that group, if you look at chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "We who are strong." The strong one knows that eating or not eating meat has no effect at all on your salvation. Has no effect on your relationship with God. So it doesn't bother his conscience to eat a good steak or for that reason to have bacon. You know, a strong brother or sister is the one who can exercise their freedom in Christ with a clear conscience. And so the issue was disputes over doubtful things. We talked about what that is. Personal convictions about Christian behavior. The two kinds of believers are the weak and the strong. And no matter which group you find yourself in on any particular matter, there's one essential attitude that all of us must have. Acceptance. Look at it again in verse 1. The first word, receive. Paul says to that word receive, it means to draw another to yourself. It means to grant them access to your heart. To take them to yourself. To treat them like the closest of friends. With the most caring kindness. Believers are to receive one another as the closest, in the closest of bonds. In other words, we are to accept one another. And it doesn't just mean that we're to tolerate each other. It means that we are really to love one another. To receive each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you look at verse 3, you'll see that he uses that very same word about God has received him. The one who eats or doesn't eat, the one who esteems one day or doesn't esteem it, he says, God has received him. If you go down to chapter 15, verse 7, you'll see that he uses that same word again. He says, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, how did Christ receive you? Did he wait until you agreed with God about everything? No. Did he expect you first to clean up your act and to do everything right before he accepted you? No. You were accepted when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. In fact, it says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and He accepted us in Christ while we were still sinners. Yes, we turn away from our sin in repentance and we turn to Him in faith, but that's the gift of God and He does it in us, and therefore He receives us to the glory of God before we have ever made a change or ever done anything right. He accepts us that way. And so if that's the way He accepts us, how are we to accept each other any differently than that? So to receive one another here means to embrace one another, to accept one another, even those who disagree with you. Some say it was Augustine who said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Love. So accepting means we don't judge one another. We don't judge each other's behaviors in these non-essential areas. Look at verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let him not him who does not, and let him who does not eat judge. Let him not judge him who eats, for God has received him. He says in verse 4, who are you to judge another's servant? Now the word despise there is a really strong word. It means to regard as nothing. To throw out like the trash. And the tense indicates that some of them were doing that. They were despising others. The one who eats, the strong brother, looks at the one who does not eat and said, how stupid is that person? Doesn't he know we're in Christ, we can eat all things? What a ridiculous person that person is. They're just a bunch of nothings. And then the word judge, this is what the weak brothers were doing. Let him who does not eat, the weak brother, he says, let him not judge him who eats. The word judge means, it's a word that refers to the condemnation that was reserved for those who broke God's law. It means to condemn. And so the weak brother was looking at the strong brother doing something that he himself thought he couldn't do and said, ha! That's wrong. He's sinning. And they're condemning the other person, judging them in that way. And so both groups had become polarized and both groups were doing what was wrong. One was despising the other was judging the other. And so the strong are not to despise the weak, and the weak are not to judge the strong. There are three important reasons why we should accept each other. And I'll just hit these real quick. You can dig into them in a little more detail at home. But the three reasons that Paul gives us here is, first of all, we should accept each other because we are accepted by the Lord. God has received him, right? Now, if God receives him on the standard of faith in Jesus Christ alone, who are you to have a greater standard than God has? Well, I can't fellowship with that person because they do. God's already received him. How could you have a greater standard than God does? Are your standards higher than God's standards? If so, it's time to reevaluate your standards. The second reason is we belong to the Lord. Look at verse 4. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. We are God's servants. He is the one to whom we are accountable. He's the one that makes us to stand. He alone has power to hold us up. Look at verses 8 and 9. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Four times in verses 8 and 9, he uses the word Lord and says, we do everything to the Lord. We are the Lord's. We belong to him. I have no right to tell you what to do in these areas, and you don't have any right to tell me what to do in these areas, because you're not my Lord and I'm not yours. Jesus is Lord. Third reason he gives in verse 10 through 12, we will be judged by the Lord. Look at verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give account of himself to God. Listen, I don't sit in judgment over you. It's not my place. Christ is the judge. He sits on the judgment seat. He passes out the rewards. Not you, not me. Two things that says. One, I am accountable to God for my own actions. Right? I am not accountable to God for your actions. You are. And that's why we must accept one another. So the reason that we act this way and the reason that we accept one another is because Jesus has accepted us. We belong to Him and we're going to be judged by Him. And I hope and pray that New Covenant Baptist Church will be a church that lives by this grace. The kind of church that will accept someone who drives a Rolls Royce or someone that has to walk everywhere they go. The kind of church that will accept people who go home from church on Sunday morning and will not do anything except take a nap. And those who go home from church on Sunday and decide to go to the lake and go water skiing or whatever they want to do. That we can be the kind of church where people can wear tuxes or overhauls. That we could be the kind of church where we accept people with tattoos or people that wear head coverings. Because we're free. Because we love. Because Christ is Lord. Let me just give you one final word on this. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, here's Paul's final word. He says, so let no one judge you in food or drink or in regard to a festival, new moon, or Sabbath. Which things are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ. Jesus Christ died and rose and lived again that He might be Lord. And that's the reality. That is the ultimate issue in all of our convictions. Is Jesus Lord in what I do? Can I eat this to the Lord? Can I observe this to the Lord? Can I do this with Jesus Christ being Lord in my life? Hold on to your convictions, because you're convinced that they are the very best way for Jesus to be Lord in your life. But hold them as mere convictions, not as the powerful, life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel by which we are made new creations, the substance is Christ. Do you know Him? Is He Lord in your life? Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this invitation time, maybe God, You've spoken to us about our attitudes towards one another. God, You have called us to accept brothers and sisters in Christ, even when they disagree with us. Lord, make us that kind of church and that kind of people. And Father, I pray that there's someone who has not yet trusted Christ, that He is not Lord over everything that they do, because they have believed that He died for their sins and was raised from the dead to give them life. Father, I pray that today they trust Christ. Do Your work in us as we have this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Our song is number